Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Contrary of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, with stanza 3 of the Lord's Supper hymn, The Infant Priest Was Wholly Born. We talk about, in terms of the Lord's Supper, we talk about eating Christ's body, drinking his blood, and we do this not in a way of metaphor or figure of speech, but in the way that Christ has given us to say these things. We eat his body, we drink his blood, because he says, we do. We call it sacramental eating. Is the Lord's Supper the only example of such sacramental eating in the Bible? Is this only found in the New Testament? Does the whole Bible truly testify to Jesus Christ the way that Jesus Christ says the whole Bible really speaks of him? And if that's the case, when we see things like Old Testament sacrifice, eating of the sacrifice in the Old Testament, should we be seeing Christ and not just the Old Testament sacrifice? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper and Old Testament sacrifice on this Thursday afternoon. Pastor Daniel Breggy will be joining us for about the first half hour or so. A little bit later, Pastor Ted Giese joins us. We're going to review two movies, World War Z, zombie movie, and The Lone Ranger. That doesn't really need any explanation at all, does it? A little bit later, part two of our 10-part series, Christianity 101, will be talking original sin, free will, and the cause of sin with Pastor Stephen Parks. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Or you can leave a question or a comment for hour two of Issues Etc. with Pastor Stephen Parks on original sin, free will, and the cause of sin at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Daniel Breggy is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Decatur, Indiana, author of the book Eating God's Sacrifice, The Lord's Supper Portrayed in Old Testament Sacrifice. Pastor Breggy, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
You say that the first example of sacramental eating is actually found in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. What do you mean by that, and why is this foundational for understanding the role of eating, sacramental eating, throughout all of Scripture?
Well, I think, first of all, the word sacrament is not found in the biblical text anywhere. We as Lutherans usually identify baptism and the Lord's Supper as the two sacraments. Nonetheless, when we talk about sacramental eating, we are talking about, generally anyway, some kind of an eating that is connected with a miracle, and that miracle is caused from the Word of God being connected or attached to such food. And God is a sacramental God. He certainly connects his word to any number of things, and he connects his word to food in many places. And, of course, in the very beginning with the two trees in the garden, he connected his word to the tree of life. And we assume from the text and from other biblical witnesses that there was certainly a promise of life with that food. And he connected his word to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said that in the day you eat of it, you will die. This certainly demonstrates the sacramental character of God, and that character and that sort of practice of sacramental eating then runs through the entire Old Testament and into the New and then into our practice today. So I think we have the Word of God attached to food, a food to be eaten physically, and this then magnifies the importance of the Lord's Supper as well, and it shows the consistency of God through all of time. Is that a sufficient answer, or do you need more information?
I guess it raises the question. There's another passage that you introduce early on in your work where you're talking about how we read the Bible, and then it bears directly upon finding these echoes, these shadows, these aspects of the Lord's Supper in Old Testament sacrifice. And that is Jesus' instruction to his opponents of all people, where he says, "You search the Scriptures, for therein you think you find eternal life. These are they that testify about me." What does that passage, how does that passage equip us to rightly approach the Old Testament sacrificial system as we ought to?
Well, it is interesting that many of our friends in other Christian faiths approach the Old Testament as perhaps simply an historical account, and it is that. We as Lutherans look to that verse in John 5, and we say, look, the Old Testament is ultimately about Jesus Christ. And in fact, of course, then the entire biblical witness, Old and New Testament, is about Christ. And so when we search through the Old Testament, we are appropriately looking for Christ. And as many have noted, the heart of the Old Testament is the Pentateuch, and that would be the writings of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. All of the prophets, when they wrote, they had to be consistent with Moses in order to be true prophets. And the very center, then, of these writings of Moses, the very center is sacrifice. And as we read through the writings of Moses, we see that even before God instituted the sacrificial system, there was the eating of sacrifices. And then, of course, when God instituted the sacrifices through Moses, God would establish the eating of those sacrifices. And what do the sacrifices point to? They point to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And what do the meals point to and foreshadow? They foreshadow the Lord's Supper.
So give us some examples. I guess the Passover, could we call it the kind of the ultimate example of this kind of sacrificial eating of sacrifice?
Yes, I think it certainly was kind of an official kickoff, shall we say. When Moses approached Pharaoh, many people have seen Cecil B. DeMille's movie, you know, The Ten Commandments, and of course, Moses approaches Pharaoh and he says, "Let my people go," and that's the extent of the quote that so many people are familiar with. But when you go to Exodus chapter 5, Moses there is sent by God to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." And what does it mean to celebrate a feast? Were they just going to go out on a picnic and kind of have fun? No, this is a worship activity, because the other command of God is that Moses tell Pharaoh that he is to let the children of Israel go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and offer a sacrifice. Well, the people were going to eat of the sacrifice, and this shows, by the way, that already people, even pagans, were familiar with worshiping God or a god through sacrifice and the meal associated with that sacrifice. So when Pharaoh would not let the children of Israel go, God then started this sacrificial process with the Passover, and there would be a lamb, a yearling lamb sacrificed. Its blood would be uniquely applied on the doorway of the Jewish homes in Egypt, and then the people were to eat of the lamb's flesh. And this was a sacramental sort of a participation. And as they had this lamb's blood and partook of the lamb's flesh, death passed over these homes. And was it magic? No, it was God's word attached to the lamb and to the procedure that he had given them to perform. And of course, again, this pointed to Christ as well. He is the lamb in his prime, the lamb without blemish and spot, the lamb which we do indeed partake of in the Lord's Supper.
So is it pushing it too far to talk about the Passover, the Old Testament Passover, being a deliverance through the body and blood of that sacrificial lamb?
No, I don't think it's pushing it too far at all. In fact, I think that's the reality, and that was indeed what was conveyed, that as the people partook of the flesh and blood, flesh of that lamb, I should say, and sacredly applied its blood to the doorposts of their houses, they knew they were going to be delivered. So there was deliverance through the lamb, and certainly we have this deliverance in Christ, and now every single time we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a deliverance meal. Every single time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are experiencing the deliverance that was earned by the flesh and blood of the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a deliverance not from Pharaoh, but certainly from Satan and his oppression, and deliverance not from slavery in Egypt, but from slavery to sin and death. So the one deliverance meal of the Jews, the Passover, was truly a deliverance meal drawn from a lamb. We have a deliverance meal, however, every time we eat of the Lord's Supper. We are in communion with that very Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Pastor Daniel Breggy is our guest. We're talking about the Lord's Supper and Old Testament sacrifice. It's Thursday, July the 11th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Can God save people any way he wants? Is Jesus the only way we know of? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, What God Cannot Do. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor John Fraser details his journey from the subjective introspection of decision theology to the objective saving work of Jesus. The online Issues Etc. journal.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler? Would you like to learn more about teaching students the essentials of biblical interpretation, law and gospel, or worldviews from a Lutheran perspective? Come join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 16th through the 18th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, visit ccle.org. That's ccle.org. Stanza 6 of the hymn, The Infant Priest Was Wholly Born. We're talking about the Lord's Supper at Old Testament sacrifice. Pastor Daniel Breggy is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Breggy, let's talk a little bit about the place, the primary place of sacrifice, apart from, you said the prime example is the Passover feast, but of sacrifice and feasting, what role does the tabernacle and then later the temple play?
Well, as we said earlier, it all ultimately does point to our Savior. And Moses was given not only the Ten Commandments when he went up on Mount Sinai for those 40 days, but he was given all the details concerning the establishment of the worship in the tabernacle, and of course later it would be the temple, and all of the activities the priests were to perform, and the implements, and so on and so forth. And these details, interestingly, point to many important aspects of our Savior's work. As the people looked in through the tabernacle entranceway, they would see, first of all, the bronze altar. And in the early history of Christianity, the altar of the Jews was directly associated with the cross of Christ. Now, even though the animals were not slain literally on top of the altar, yet nonetheless there was the application of the flesh and blood and the fatty portions of the animals with the altar. And interestingly, when the temple was built later on and was established in Jerusalem, in Christ's day there would be two channels at the base of the altar, and into one of the channels would be poured blood and the wine. The wine would be part of the libation sacrifice, and into the other channel would be poured the water from particularly the special water processional for the Feast of Booths. And so the people looking in and looking at this altar recognized primarily these ingredients of water and blood and wine, and also then the unleavened bread, which would be the ingredient of the grain offering, would be burned upon this altar as well. And so there was unleavened bread there as well. And what do we notice in our worship? Those ingredients of unleavened bread and wine and blood and the flesh of the animal and certainly the water that was poured there as well. So much more could be said, certainly, about this altar, but I think it should be understood that the Jews realized that the altar was the thing in the tabernacle which made everything holy. If the people wanted to be made holy, they had to have the food drawn from the altar. The priests recognized that their holiness was associated with the altar, so very appropriate that it be directly linked to the cross of Christ. And, you know, looking further then, beyond the altar, there was a basin, and very often this basin would be called the laver. At this laver, the priests were to ceremonially wash their feet and their hands every day. And they did this in the morning to prepare their feet to walk on God's holy ground, and to prepare their hands to handle the holy things of God. And certainly this, first of all, acknowledged the fact that these priests, these Jewish priests, were sinful, and they needed something to sanctify them to be involved with God's holy ordinances and holy activities in the tabernacle. And this then becomes very much a statement about baptism in the New Testament. And in fact, there are several texts in the New Testament which actually use this word laver. For instance, in Titus 3, when it says, according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. In the Greek, it is literally that word laver. He saved us by the laver of regeneration. And that is a reference to holy baptism. And of course, we are sanctified in baptism that we may walk in God's holy places and handle God's holy things as we particularly approach the Lord's altar to receive Holy Communion. Well, that's the outer court. Do you want me to go into the other items in the other places in the tabernacle, or?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, all right. Well, as the priests handled these things in the outer court, that was the only thing that the Jewish people were allowed to see, because the next part of the tabernacle, the next compartment, was labeled the holy place, and only the priests could go in there. And as you entered the holy place, this was a room behind a curtain, and to your left would be a sevenfold candelabra, and it was made out of solid gold, and it actually burned and furnished the only light in the in that holy place. And this prefigured not only our Savior, who is the light of the world, but also the Word of God, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And interestingly, in many churches, there is one and many times two sevenfold candelabras in the presence of or near the altar where one celebrates Holy Communion. In the book of Revelation, our Savior speaks from this, from the candelabra. In fact, the book of Revelation is John looking into the tabernacle or temple and seeing these implements as they relate to our Savior. Anyway, looking into this holy place, you see the candelabrum, or candelabra can be said either way, to your left. And to your right, you would see the special table upon which there would be what was called the showbread, or it was also called the bread of the presence. And this bread of the presence was understood by both the Jews of the Old Testament and by early Christians to be emblematic of the Messiah, the Christ, which is our Lord Jesus. And the bread of the presence was uniquely associated with the very presence of God. And, interestingly, the priests were to eat this bread of the presence once a week. Alfred Adersheim, who was a Jew, who became a Christian in the 1800s, he said that there are those who are convinced that Christianity celebrated the Lord's Supper weekly, that is, once a week, in imitation of the priests eating this bread of the presence once a week. It's also interesting that on this table that had the 12 loaves of the bread of the presence, there were also flagons of wine that were used for the libations, the drink offerings, and there was also frankincense. But it's interesting that the ingredients of the Lord's Supper are right there. Bread and flagons of wine on the table of showbread. So again, looking into this holy place, to the left you see the candelabra, to the right you see the table of showbread, and directly ahead of you you see the altar of incense. And this is the second altar then in relation to the worship of God in the tabernacle. And this altar of incense was directly associated with prayer. And that's why the psalmist would say, "Let my prayers be set forth before thee as incense." And we see this also described and explained in the book of Revelation, that the prayers, or that the incense was the prayers of God's people ascending. Well, as one considers this altar of incense, the only sacrificial element that was placed upon it was the sacrificial blood of the most sacred sin offerings, That blood was placed upon the four corners, the four horns of that altar, and it indicated that there needed to be some kind of a mediation or forgiveness before one's prayers could ascend to God. And our Savior, certainly by his death upon the cross and by the shedding of his blood, he provides that mediation of our prayers. And now our prayers ascend to God as incense. Well, those were the three furnishings inside the holy place. And just beyond the altar of incense, there was another curtain. And beyond that was another room, and that would be called the most holy place. And in the most holy place, there was one furnishing, one piece of furniture, and it was called the Ark of the Covenant. And the main thing inside this box were the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, and these were called the Testimony, and that's why the Ark was at times called the Ark of the Testimony, and the Tabernacle itself was called the Tabernacle of the Testimony. And the lid on this Ark of the Covenant was called the Mercy Seat. And it was upon this lid that that God said he was there enthroned. There were two solid gold angels on this lid. And this was the place where God said he would come and speak to particularly the people of Israel through Moses. And so this mercy seat was the place of God's unique presence in the tabernacle.
Well, let's take a break right there. I want to pick up right there when we come back. I have a few more minutes with Pastor Daniel Breggy. We're talking about the Lord's Supper, an Old Testament sacrifice, standing, if you will, with him there in the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Covenant. And we'll round off that thought. Also talk a little bit about how it is that God eats. That's not something that comes naturally to our minds. We think of that perhaps as kind of a pagan notion, but in this particular sacrifice of the Old Testament, God eats, and there is eating with us in peace. We'll talk about all of that on the other side of the break. It's Thursday afternoon, July the 11th. Pastor Daniel Breggy is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Decatur, Indiana. He's authored the book Eating God's Sacrifice, The Lord's Supper Portrayed in Old Testament Sacrifice. After our conversation with Pastor Breggy, Pastor Ted Giese will join us. We'll review a couple movies, World War Z and The Lone Ranger. Stay tuned.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org, click Support, the Issues Etc. 300. Cambridge Singers with stanza two of the hymn, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Daniel Breggy is our guest. We're talking about the Lord's Supper and Old Testament sacrifice. When we went to the break, you had us standing there at the threshold of the Holy of Holies, looking at the Ark of the Covenant. Pick up where you left off, Pastor Breggy.
Okay. The Ark of the Covenant was the only piece of furniture there in the most holy place. And there was only one person who could enter this room, and that was the high priest of the Jews. And he could only do this one time out of the year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. The Jews would call it Yom Kippur. And on this Day of Atonement, it was understood that all of the sins of the Jewish people were ultimately being atoned for. And so it was a very important day in the Jewish church year. Our Savior in the book of Hebrews is described as the high priest entering the most holy place, not with the blood of a beast, but with his own blood. The high priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrificial animal into the most holy place on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and it was understood that God was forgiving his people. And in the Old Testament, it was I kind of view it as a credit card, where God was giving forgiveness, but he was charging it to the account, and then ultimately our Savior on the cross would pay off all the sins, certainly of all people from the beginning of time to the end of time, reconciling the world unto himself, not counting their trespasses, because he has paid for all trespasses, all sins. So this mercy seat is indeed the place of God's mercy, for there he extends that mercy which mankind needs, that is the mercy of forgiveness. And so the Ten Commandments remain inside the Ark, and they don't, shall we say, lash out and condemn us anymore, because God has them sealed, and Christ has absorbed the curse of the law for us. So much more could be said about certainly the mercy seat and what it all signifies, but I think that's perhaps sufficient.
One final thing before we let you go, and I'd like to have you back for a further conversation on this because we're barely scratching the surface. You say that though in the burnt offerings of the Old Testament, there was no specified eating that occurred in that ritual. Nonetheless, you say it was eating was understood to occur even in the burnt offerings. What is that about with a few minutes before we wrap it up?
Well, there are a couple of ways that the Old Testament convey God to be eating. One of them is that what was put on God's altar was understood to be his food. In the Hebrew, it would be called bread, but that was understood to be food. So this is God's food. Secondly, the altar is called the table of the Lord. And, of course, what is a table associated with but dinner or eating some kind of a meal? And then, thirdly, the fire, which is the icon of God's presence, is said in the Hebrew to eat the sacrifice that is burned upon the altar. And then, fourthly, the scriptures indicate that God is breathing in, shall we say, the smoke. In other words, what is burned is ascending to his nostrils, so to speak. And you know, as we speak about these things, it it perhaps seems offensive to some people, God talking about eating and smelling smoke and having it be a sweet smell for him and entering the nostrils of God. And yet this is wonderfully the very nature of our God. He humbles himself to be with and involved with man. And to be involved with eating with someone shows that you are in a communion, in a fellowship with that individual. And so we not only commune with each other, but we commune with God. God is in fellowship with us. And so also our Savior is described as both the host of the Lord's Supper and the actual meal itself. And this should not really surprise us, because this is reflecting some of the mystery of Christianity, that here is both the priest and the sacrifice in Jesus. Here is both the shepherd and the lamb. Here is the individual who is both God and man simultaneously. And so it certainly fits when we talk about our Savior being both the host and the food, which, by the way, was the case when he instituted the supper. He was there present hosting the meal when he said to the apostles, this is my body, this is my blood.
Pastor Daniel Beregi is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Decatur, Indiana. He's authored the book Eating God's Sacrifice, The Lord's Supper Portrayed in Old Testament Sacrifice. You can purchase this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Beregi, thank you very much. We'll have you back soon to pick up this conversation, go into some more detail.
Well, thank you, Todd, and I appreciate being able to speak of this.